The drama you have just seen exposes the common response that many people have about the good news that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It's comfortable. It's an inspiring story. Now, we don't mind if people believe it's true. I mean, after all, we all need great hero tales. And coming together on Easter Sunday, it's a good family tradition. People, especially children, need some spiritual education. But educated, thinking people know it's not literally true. We all know dead people don't come back. And so today, on Easter Sunday, in our new facility, we're going to address the elephant in the room. We're going to be thinking, educated people and look hard at the Bible's claim that Jesus Christ literally and bodily came back from the dead. And our text is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It was written by the Apostle Paul in 55 AD. He wrote it to believers in Christ who lived in Corinth, Greece. And Paul was educated. He was skillful. He could debate the Greeks, the Romans, and the Jews. He could keep up with the elite religiously, politically, and philosophically. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is the classic passage in the New Testament, and this is this educated man's defense of the literal, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen to how he begins. 1 Corinthians 15, the first two verses. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Notice two things. He calls the resurrection of Jesus Christ the gospel, good news. And then he says, unless you believed in vain. And he will use that term vain four times through 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in his day, same objections to it that are in our day. Thinking people, educated people know that dead people don't come back. And Paul's answer to that is if Jesus did not bodily, literally come out of the grave, then close your Bible, go home, don't come back, you're wasting your time. He says it's vanity, your faith is worthless, you're still in your sins, and you of all people are most pitied if it didn't take place. Now, what Paul is going to do for us today is give us a defense of the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And here's what he's going to do in this chapter. He will appeal to our heads, thinking people. He will appeal to our hearts. And then he will appeal to our hopes. And his objective is to persuade us that this really took place. First of all, he'll deal with our heads. Now, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. And I want you to listen very carefully because I'm about to read the earliest evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ in existence. Listen to it. For I, Paul, delivered to you, Corinthians, as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles, and last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Now, what I just read goes back before the four Gospels were written. It goes back before the 13 books that Paul wrote in the New Testament. It goes back to within 3 to 10 years of the death of Jesus Christ. It is the most solid evidence we have and the earliest evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, most people who hear us talking about Jesus coming out of the grave would say, well, the burden of proof is on the believer. But that's not the whole story. Because if you just simply say, well, I don't believe it happened, then the burden of proof is on the unbeliever. Because you need to find a historically valid way to explain the existence of the church without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here's the scenario that is very popular. It's taught all across the country in college campuses. It goes like this. At the time of Jesus, people did not have the rational, scientific worldview that we have. And they were prone to believe in magic and the supernatural. Therefore, it was easy for them to believe reports of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead because they thought it was actually possible. And the followers of Jesus Christ were heartbroken when he died. They believed he was the Messiah. And so over time, they felt his presence. They felt he was guiding them. Some of them even had visions of him appearing to them. And as the decades passed, the story began to be fabricated that he literally rose from the dead, and the New Testament is the record of those stories. Now, that seems reasonable to the modern mind, but it's built on total ignorance of the worldview of people in the time of Jesus Christ. And it cannot be true for 2 reasons. The first reason is that the gospel accounts are not made up later. The gospel accounts did not come a long time later. How do we know that? Because the first account of the resurrection was not in the 4 Gospels. It was written by Paul, who wrote 13 books in the New Testament, and this passage here in 1 Corinthians was before Paul. It's an ancient creed, and he is quoting it. And even liberal scholars believe Paul wrote his books 15 to 20 years after the resurrection, and here Paul is quoting an ancient creed that the early church believed from day one. This is a summary of that creed. Now, we all know that Paul got his gospel directly from the risen Christ, and here he's saying the gospel I preach is the exact same gospel that's been in the church from day one. It's the same message. Now, how do we know 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8 is an ancient creed? Listen, liberal and conservative scholars all agree this is an ancient creed. And we know that because of the technical terms, Jewish terms that Paul is using that are used to transmit a tradition. When he says, I delivered unto you of first importance what I received, those are technical terms. And in this creed, he uses non-Pauline language. And it's set up with parallelism, like an ancient creed. And he roots it in history. He said it happened on the 3rd day. And this is a public document to the Corinthian church. And he's saying, eyewitnesses are still alive. Go check them out. So the church believed from day one that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. These were not stories that came much later. The second reason is because it was not easier to believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead in that day any more than it is in our day. N.T. Wright, who wrote a fabulous book, I've read it, it's this thick, it's called The Resurrection of the Son of God, does us a great favor. He meticulously exposes us to the worldview of people in Jesus' time, Greek, Roman, and Jewish. And across the board, they universally thought a resurrection from the dead was impossible and unthinkable. The Greeks and the Romans believed that the soul and the spirit was good, but the body is evil and it's defiled. And so their concept of salvation was escaping the body. And it would be undesirable and unthinkable to come back to the vile thing. That's no hope. And they thought resurrections were impossible and undesirable. The Jews, they believed in a resurrection, that a new kingdom was coming, that one day everybody would be resurrected and God would bring in a whole new world and establish his kingdom. But here's what they would think is unthinkable, that an individual would be resurrected from the grave. Their response would be, where are all the other resurrections? Righteousness hasn't come. The kingdom hasn't come. So what Paul is giving us in this text, he's citing the earliest creed in a day when people would say resurrections were impossible, and he's telling us from day one, the church literally believed that Jesus came out of the grave. Now listen how profound this is. This means that their worldview totally switched instantly. And that never happens. How long does it take to change worldview about the divine right of kings to democracy? How long did it take to change the worldview about racism or slavery? But here we have historical evidence that from day one, within 3 to 10 years of the resurrection, the church is proclaiming universally Jesus literally came out of the grave. Now what Paul is telling us in citing this creed, that he goes back to the Old Testament scriptures and said it was predicted all along, it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and then he lists eyewitnesses that were alive that you could go interview. Now, here's some numbers you ought to know because it'll feed your faith. 13, 40, 8, 5, 16. Say that with me. 13, 40, 8, 5, 16. Why is that important? The New Testament says that Jesus appeared 13 different times. He appeared over a period of 40 days in 8 different geographical locations and to at least 516 eyewitnesses. Now, I've heard a survey that almost 1 out of 7 people in this metro area is a lawyer. And if you're a lawyer, you would want this case. 516 eyewitnesses, interview them 15 minutes apiece. That's 129 hours of eyewitness testimony. That'd take you 3.25 weeks, Monday through Friday, 9 to 5, just to get through all of them. This is rooted in history. And on top of that, you have Jewish people who are worshiping Jesus as God. And in their worldview, that was blasphemy. But yet they call him God. The only thing that would change that is the resurrection. And you have Jews that worshiped on Saturday all their lives. Now they worship on Sunday because of the resurrection. And in addition to that, they no longer offer sacrifices in the temple. They believe Jesus paid the final sacrifice, and even more. They looked at Gentiles, like most of us, and said, you're dogs and you're unclean. And now they're calling them brothers and sisters in Christ. How can you explain the existence of the church without a literal resurrection from the dead? So Paul has appealed to our heads. And he says, you can be rational, you can be educated, you can be thinking, and really believe this stuff. Now he's going after our hearts. And Paul is object lesson number one. Before Paul believed that Jesus was the Messiah, he was a religious zealot. He was spiritually blinded. And he believed that those people who believed Jesus was the Messiah and he came out of the grave, he believed they were heretics. And he went around killing them to wipe out the heresy. And then suddenly, Paul becomes one of them. He says it's because Jesus appeared to him, radically shifted his worldview. And what Paul did that caused him to change at the heart level, the core of what he orbits his life around, was he believed the gospel. And the clearest definition of the gospel in your entire Bible is what we read today. The gospel has two parts. If you want to be changed from the inside out, this is what you must believe. The gospel, the good news, is about Christ. Part one, Christ died for your sins. He died to pay for your sins. It was taught in the scriptures. And the proof he died, they buried him. He was really dead. Part two, Christ rose from the grave literally and bodily. According to the scriptures, it was predicted. And the evidence? Look at all of the appearances. What Paul did is believe that gospel. And he saw it when the risen Christ appeared to him, and it changed him from the core. Now, to be changed by the gospel at the heart level, from the inside out, to get a brand new resurrected life, this is what we must do. And Paul models it for us. First, we have to admit we need a Savior. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. And as I read it, I want you to picture this in your mind. Paul is taking us by the hand, and he's leading us down into the dark basement of his own depravity. One step at a time. Each phrase, we go down a little bit deeper. Listen to what he says in verse 9. Step one, I'm the least of the apostles. Step two, I'm not fit to be called an apostle. Step three, I persecuted the church of God. Now, he is telling us by example what we must do. We must face our own sinfulness. If we're honest, we all know we're sinful. We're self-centered. We break the commandments. And this is why Jesus died. He died to pay for your sins so you don't have to. This was God's plan all along. Look, Uncle Sam will only sign you up if you're fit. Jesus will only sign you up if you admit you're sick and you need a Savior. Sign me up. How about you? Second part of the gospel. He models it for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Now this time he's going to reverse it. He's going to take us from the basement and lead us up into the light one step at a time, and tell us how his life was changed. Listen to verse 10. Step one, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Step two, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. Step three, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. What a radical shift in his worldview. He used to believe by grit and gut and self-effort and keeping the law, you earn God's approval. Total reversal is totally a gift of grace, undeserved, merited favor. And this is the second half of the gospel. Christ came out of the grave. What does that mean? It means that he came out of the grave to live inside of me. And when he rose from the grave and came inside of me, he changed my entire identity. I am now in Christ. I'm declared righteous. I'm forgiven. I'm a new creature. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul is saying we must do. We must face our own sin, admit it, and then we must rely on the resurrected Christ. So heart change means that every day of our life we live out Romans 6:11. This is how we live. Romans 6:11 says, Christian, consider yourself this way. Consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's living out the gospel. Jesus cannot be the caboose on the end of our train of success. You don't have Jesus that way. Jesus is the engine. He's what pulls the train of our life. We orbit our life around him. I have a new identity and a new purpose, and I live it out every day. That's what this means. So here's what it means practically. For me, every day I say to myself, I'm dead to entitlement, and I'm alive to gratitude. It's all grace. Thank you, God. It means that I'm dead to selfishness, and I'm alive to giving my life away and serving other people. It means that I'm dead to building my identity on accomplishments or relationships. And I'm alive to building my core identity on his accomplishments, who I am in Christ. And my relationships are a way to express who I am in him. This is what it means to have a heart change. Now, we've got a homework assignment for all of you. In your notes, there's the compass attached to this message. If you will take this home and do this every single day, it'll show you how to have a heart change, how to be changed at the core because of the resurrection of Christ. So here's what Paul has done. He said, the bodily resurrection of Christ is true. I've told you from the head. I've gone after your heart. And this affects your future hopes. And what he's about to say, everybody in this room wants this to be true. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. And then he uses this phrase, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man comes the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Now that's a message of great hope. When he uses the term first fruit, every farmer knew what he meant. The first fruits, the Jews would take the first part of the harvest and offer it to God, knowing a whole big harvest is coming. This is just the first part. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the first fruits. That means every one of us who are in him are going to be resurrected. And what he got, a new resurrected body, we will get. He is bringing in the kingdom of God. The Jews saw this is the beginning of the kingdom of God. He is alive. We saw him. We touched him. We know it's true. And now he lives in us by the Holy Spirit. And we are his agents bringing in his kingdom. This future is coming our way. Now, there are two kinds of news that were around in Jesus' day. There was soft news and hard news. They didn't have CNN like we do, where we get tons of soft news. Soft news is advice and how to get rid of bullies and how to get along with your wife. And you can take it or leave it. It's advice. That's what religions give you. Hard news is news that is true and you don't debate it. It's just a fact. A war is coming. There's a new king. There's a new tax. The plague is over. The only news they had from heralds was hard news. And Paul uses a word here. I preached, I heralded the gospel to you. This isn't soft news. You don't debate it. It's a historical fact. And it's going to overtake you. And if you don't believe it, so what? It's coming anyway. That's what he is saying here. Jesus came out of the grave. That's hard news. And a new world is coming. And if you're not connected to him, it's overtaking you. It'll judge you. Or you can find a new life in him. Now I want you to notice how he closed this entire chapter. It's thrilling. Go to verse 58, 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, in light of the truth that gets your head, gets your heart, gets your hopes, Jesus really came out of the grave. Therefore, my beloved brethren. That's astounding in itself. He's talking to Gentiles. He used to call dogs, and he calls them my beloved brethren. And here's what he says. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? You know something. Knowing your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Now, let me tell you what that means to me. I sin, but that's not the end of me, because I believe something. Jesus died for my sins. I'm forgiven. I can start over. I can be cleansed. I face horrible perplexities. I get a front row seat as a pastor. I see horrible suffering. That's not the end of me. Because I believe Jesus came out of the grave and he's the first fruits and this world matters and a new world is coming. Therefore, I'm going to make a difference. Christ lives in me and I don't lose hope. It doesn't mean I'm pie in the sky. It means I'm realist. But my hope is rooted in Christ. It means something else. It means if death comes this afternoon, instantly with the Lord. If it doesn't come, bloom where I'm planted. I'm winning either way. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. This means everything you do matters. How you treat your wife, how you run your business, It matters. You're going to stand before God one day, and if you're in Christ, you're forgiven. And there's a new life coming, and He'll reward you. And if you reject Him, you're just heaping up damnation. Now, what Paul is saying here is this is the ultimate good news. This is hard truth. This is a fact. If you reject it, it'll overtake you. If you embrace it, it'll transform you. And he said, I've appealed to your head, your heart, and your hopes. And here's the way you can get in. One word, faith. Faith doesn't mean a blind leap. It's a step into the light of evidence. It means trust. And here's what we must do. We can experience Christ this moment if we say, okay, I will admit I'm a sinner, and I trust that Christ died for my sin. And I admit I need a new life and a new identity. I need a change at the core. So I believe Jesus rose from the grave. Come and live inside of me. I trust you. Now, there are three kinds of people in this room. I'm going to call you A, B, and C. A's are people who are saying, preach it, brother. You're talking to the choir. I believe what you say. Amen. I'm in, and I renew my commitment today. B is you're saying, God spoke to me. Today I begin. Today I really want Christ. Today I'm coming. I'm coming to Him now, today. I want to begin. C, you're saying that was persuasive, but I can't yet. Maybe in the future, but I'm open. You're either an A, a B, or a C. Now, we're taking our second annual spiritual life survey today. And I ask you to take that little welcome card. I told you we were going to use it. And I'd like you to take that welcome card, and I'd like everybody in the room to do this. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Fill it out. But listen carefully. Beside your name, put either A, already believe it, renew my commitment, or a B, today I begin, today I believe, or a C, can't yet, but I'm open. Now listen, if you're a B or a C, I've got a gift for you. I'd like you to go by the kiosk in the commons out here, and just tell them I'm a B or a C, and they're going to give you a book. It's called More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. It'll give you evidence to study, to help you. And if you're here for the very first time, after you got your book, or even if you don't get one, come to the welcome coffee, because I'd love to meet you, give you a hug, and welcome you to the church. Let's pray together. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And if you're a B today and you've never come to Christ, this is your opportunity. Pray with me. Today, if God spoke to you and you know you want Christ, you might want to pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I need you. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe you rose from the grave. So forgive me. Come into my life. Give me a new identity and a new hope. Help me to follow you in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, for those who say, I can't yet, may you open their eyes to see how much you love them and what a new life they can have in Christ. And for the A's who are already there, Lord, may we daily consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.